Okay. We've been talking about the last days, and I know we're all wondering how long will the last days last. The condition of the world continues to deteriorate. There's a lot of good-hearted people all over the world that are trying their best to fix the problems that are out there. The question this morning I want to start with is, what if these problems cannot be fixed? You know, it's kind of a depressing thought unless you realize that we're believers and our hope is not in what we can fix, but our hope is in Him, what God will create. In Daniel chapter 2, of course, you have the prophecy about the ending of all the kingdoms of the world and how the statue that was built, and this, of course, applied to Daniel's time. In the Babylonian captivity, it went on to the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and I think it applies to all other empires that have followed. I'm a child of the 50s and 60s, and when I grew up, the way of thinking in this country was, of course, that America, the Empire of America, was the superpower, the good guys. Close second for a while was the USSR, and of course, that disintegrated. But my question is, empires are not made to last. And we have it in our thinking that when we pray for the kingdom of God, that somehow it's just a revision of the American way of life and everything continuing as it is. What if it's not? In Daniel 2, he said, the kingdom of God, the stone cut out without human hands, will put an end to all these kingdoms and endure forever. This stone that struck the statue. Now, this statue is not just something in the time of Nebuchadnezzar or the Babylonian captivity. The statue represents the idolatry that we have lived with since the beginning of time as human beings. The statue represents what we build, good or bad. Good governments, bad governments, good intentions, bad intentions. Whatever we built, how's the kingdom of God going to affect it? We think the kingdom's just going to be an improvement of our way of life. It says here it strikes the statue, brings it down. And this stone becomes a mountain that fills the entire earth. So what I'm getting from the scriptures is the kingdom of God is created by God. It's something new, not an improved state, a new state. Are we really praying for the kingdom of God when we pray for this country? Or are we praying to preserve our way of life and make it better? Some things to ponder, I think. I know the kingdom is going to be level the playing field, like the cross did. This idea of superpowers and one country better than another. And I grew up with, you know, democracy is the best way. And, of course, we go around the world trying to impose our way of thinking on every other country. And really, until I started traveling, I didn't realize how much resentment other people and cultures had out there towards America. I thought, well, America, this is the way everybody should be this way. But you find out that's not the case. Kingdom of God is going to level the playing field. There's not going to be any superpowers. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the superpower. One of the parables I like is the one of the workers. Remember the ones that worked all day and the ones that came in at the last hour all got the same pay? That's not fair. It's not fair to our way of thinking and how we view justice. But when we talk about a level playing field, we're not going to have that competitiveness and jealousy and I got to have more than someone else or someone else has more than me. The kingdom of God is a whole different realm. When Jesus was here, he brought the kingdom. But how many people were aware of the kingdom? He wasn't talking about some futuristic event. When he manifested the Father, he was manifesting God's realm, the kingdom of God. But without a renewed mind, we're not aware of it. We can't see it. The people at that time, their minds, they were expecting the Roman occupation to end. Do that for us, God. We'll say your kingdom's here. How did Jesus change the political realm when he was here? He didn't. How about the early church? They didn't. Go to AD 70 when the Roman army came under Titus and siege Jerusalem. It says, I think it's over 1 million people died. I mean, it's horrible. Destroyed the temple. People died right and left. Here the kingdom of God was manifesting so strongly with the early church. What was the response? Persecution. They were driven out, and the word of God spread like fire. So our idea is, if God is moving, it's going to change the circumstances we're looking at, change the externals. And we're going to have a new set of eyes. I'm not saying the externals aren't going to change. Eventually, yes. But the kingdom of God is not of this realm. As we see our role in the last days, is it to fix what's external around us, or is it to manifest God's presence to the world? I think that's the point we need to come to and find out what is our focal point with this. Romans 8 talks about the futility that's on all creation. Futility leaves you feeling helpless and hopeless and kind of just like you're under something, you're not free. And the kingdom of God, the realm of the kingdom, is going to be the end of all that. The manifestations of the sons of God. We've all heard this, believe this. What is it talking about? The manifestation of the light of his presence. As that comes forth, this futility is going to end. And the futility that affects whether you're a believer or not, whether you're religious or not, you don't escape futility by being religious. It's only in the light of Christ that that futility breaks. But one of the things, and this is, you'll find this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. Matthew 12, 24, talks about the condition of the world, people's love growing cold. This is an effect of long-term exposure to futility. As we go on with things and people say, we got to get this one in office, get this one out of office, we got to do this, we got to do that. That's all under the futility. We need a new kingdom. We need God to rule this planet again. And what happens with futility as it hits, it causes people's love to grow cold. That's a very dangerous condition because God is love. And if people's love is growing cold, it means they're being distance from the presence of God. We are called in the will of God to confront that condition. We're called to manifest the very presence and nature of God, which is love. So instead of love growing cold, love is going to be like a hot fire. That's going to be the presence of the kingdom in the earth. We need to see this happen today, even with all the problems that are going on. Say, well, love is growing cold, and if we can just fix the problems, everybody will love each other again. No, we've got to find the love first. And that internal love going hot is going to change the environment around us and the problems around us. Now, what does it mean to have God manifest his presence through us? Well, how does God describe himself? Three different places. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Okay, so God describes himself as light, no darkness. 1 John chapter 4, can you guess what verse I'm, what the verse, I don't even know what the number of the verse, but God is love, is love. That is his very nature, his very presence. And in John chapter 4, when Jesus was speaking with the woman, he says, God is spirit. So when we talk about a manifestation of God's presence through us, we're talking about something that is of the spirit, that is love and light. That's what the world needs. Not better politicians, that would help, but love, light, and Holy Spirit. That's the answer. Jesus said in 1 John 3, verse 8, that he came to destroy the works of the devil. Well, let's look at that. A lot of people say, oh, I want to get into that. We've got to pray against this, pray against that. How did he destroy the works of the devil? In John 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Because he was light, and light is what? Love. That love destroyed what Satan was trying to do. What does the devil want to do? He wants to kill, to steal, to destroy, all these negative things. What's the only force that can counteract that? Not us praying against it, but manifesting the love of God. We've been talking in weeks past about being a light. I'm thinking about that. Light illuminates. Revelation, it shows who the Father is. But what is that light? The light that God is an expression of his love. And wherever the love of God is flowing, that is his light flowing. It's the same substance, same thing. Is that something that originates in us? Do we just need to improve our personalities, be a little more positive? No. God is spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit in us that becomes light that manifests love. And it's very, very simple, but it just hit me like a ton of bricks. This is all we need to be in the world. This is what we're called to be. Something we can't do that only he can do. But isn't that a relief? Isn't that a load off your shoulders when you realize that the things you feel you need to do to change the world and got to do the will of God, I've got to work miracles, I've got to do all these different things. A lot of that load is a religious load that all it does is a futility. It causes more of a hopeless feeling. The will of God is not that hard. It's not far away. It's in you every day working. The will of God is to allow the Holy Spirit in you to be a light where the love of God can manifest to the world. 1 John 1:7, talking about spiritual fellowship. We're going to see this church age that we've been in, which I call a mixture of spirit and soul. In the church age, you've got people moving in the gifts of the Spirit. We've got wonderful things going on, good fellowship. People love one another. At the same time, we have people judging one another, criticizing one another. What is the church? If anything, it's a mixed bag, right? And that's the way religion is. That's going to be replaced as this light and love come forth. We're not going to call it church anymore. I think the kingdom's going to kind of remove that whole way of thinking from us. It's going to be the body of Christ. It's going to be fellowship. This is what John said. If we walk in the light, how about this? If we walk in the love, as he is love, we have fellowship with one another. Now, I'm replacing the word light with love because they mean the same thing. Maybe we can understand light a little better. If we walk in love, as he is love, that creates true fellowship. And his blood cleanses us from all sin. I want to add that because when we have that kind of fellowship, that's the end of shame. We know we're forgiven. That's the end of the devil's input of self-condemnation. That's the end of him being able to push buttons and making us feel bad about ourselves, all the negativity he brings in. All that ends. When we have true fellowship in the love of God, we know we're forgiven. No more shame. The book of Jude. Does everybody know where that is? That's a little book with about 25 verses, I think, in it, right before the last book of Revelation. But Jude is warning the church about things that are taking place. And I want us to realize that as wonderful and powerful as the early church was, the book of Acts, read about what was happening. Tremendous love. They were all giving away their possessions, taking care of one another, signs and wonders, wonderful things happening. They didn't last because you find warnings coming. These books were written before the end of the century. I don't know when Jude was written, but it was before the book of Revelation, what they think is written around 90 AD. There's a lot of controversy about that. But there was already warnings coming about the purity of the church being lost. Paul warns the Corinthians about the purity of their devotion to Christ. Don't let the enemy get in there and beguile you like he did Eve. Don't let them affect your thinking where that devotion to Christ is affected. Well, here's what Jude says in verse 12. He talks about autumn trees without fruit. This religious state where we have the trees, but they're bearing no fruit. He talks, and also he says no roots in them. The roots, they've been uprooted. Nothing being attached. You know, what are we rooted in? Christ. We're rooted in God's love. And if we're not careful, if this light doesn't come forth and this love come forth, there can be a lot of trees, a lot of religions. People are looking at the trees and reading all these doctrines. But if it's not bearing fruit and it's not rooted in the source of Christ, it's not. What good does it do? Verse 20, carefully build yourself in this most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God, waiting, ready for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless. There's that word blameless, without shame and with great joy. That's our hope. Okay, we're going to conclude. We're going to look at what this looks like when we have the Holy Spirit flowing through us. It's a river. You know, you can say, well, the issue is to have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Believers have the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 talks about the Holy Spirit is a pledge of our inheritance. Now, whether you move in the gifts of the Spirit or not, the Holy Spirit is in you. The question is, what is the Holy Spirit doing in you? You know, the Holy Spirit is there. For us to be the light and the love to the world, it means the Holy Spirit is allowed to be a river flowing through us. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Last great day of what? Which feast was that? Tabernacles. I think it's very appropriate. You know, the three feasts we look at, Passover, which is about salvation, Pentecost, being baptized in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. What's Tabernacles all about? The hour we're living in. God living in and through his people. God tabernacling within his people. On that last day, Jesus spoke, if anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink. And out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And verse 39 says, he was speaking about the Spirit that they had not yet received. So what God wants is his Spirit, which we have received, to flow out of our innermost being as a river of life. All we need to do, I think, is just to recognize our spiritual thirst and just come to the right source, the Lord, to do our drinking. But this is, when this river is flowing out of us, this is the Spirit manifesting as a light and the love of God. Revelation chapter 22. I don't often go to this book. It's a very confusing book. When I read books, a lot of times, if it's confusing, if you go to the end, it kind of explains what's going on. So this is the last chapter of Revelation. I still don't get a lot of the rest of it. It didn't explain a lot of the mystery of it. But I think it's an excellent chapter as far as what we're talking about this morning. Revelation 22. The angel showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal. Here again, okay, this is a spiritual state we're looking for. How do we want the Holy Spirit to be in us? This river, water of life, which is the nature of Christ, clear as crystal, meaning there's nothing hidden in it. Open, honest, no more fig leaves, no more hiding from the presence of God. Clear as crystal means we're transparent. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to be a river in us, it gives us courage to be honest and open and to become transparent. We lose the religious phoniness, hypocrisy, trying to create or put on an image, because that's all born out of fear. And in this river of life, there is no fear. It's the love of God coming forth. and perfect love casts out all fear. Okay, where were we? This is coming from where? The throne of God and of the Lamb. Throne of God is in your heart. That's where the Lamb is. On either side of the river was a tree of life bearing fruit. Where the river, where the Holy Spirit is a river coming through people, there will always be the fruit of the Spirit. We're not just talking about words, sermons, doctrines. It'll bear the fruit. And it says the leaves of the trees, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Where this river is flowing, where there's a tree of life, it's meant to bring a healing to the nations. What is going to heal the nations? People keep thinking we got to have better diplomacy, better rules or laws. What's flowing from the throne? This river is what? It's the love of God. The nations are going to be healed when they're exposed to the love of God. It's not a matter of a different mindset or just smarter people, smarter politicians, or even better people. When God's love touches people, they're going to be healed of their blindness. They're going to be healed of their hatred. Isn't that the problem we have today? Between religions, there's this hatred people have to one another. Only the love of God flowing from the Spirit can heal that. We're called to express that. No longer will there be any curse. What does that mean? The end of futility. This is going back to Romans 8. This is that manifestation of the sons of God. It's not talking about people strutting around glowing white light. It's talking about the river of the Holy Spirit flowing forth, ending the futility that's been on this planet. His bondservants shall serve and worship him. There'll be the absolute freedom for us to serve and worship the Lord. You say, well, that should be obvious. How many people, bondservants of the Lord, are in bondage to religion today, in bondage to legalism, in bondage to different programs or whatever it is? There's going to be freedom from the Holy Spirit as a bondservant to serve and worship only him. That's what Jesus talked about. He says, my yoke is easy and light. That's where it's going to be easy and light, when you realize I don't have to do all these other things that religion has laid on me. I can tell the difference. When the Holy Spirit is flowing like a river, you'll realize the only thing you have to do is worship and serve him. And of course, out of that comes our service of one another. They will see his face. I love that. We'll be able to see the face of God. And his name will be on their foreheads. And that signifies perception. His name on our foreheads means we're going to have a new mind. We're going to think differently, the mind of Christ. The Lord God will illumine them. That's that light and love. The Lord God will be our light, love, and our source. We don't do it ourselves. You go, I just got to find the light switch. Flick that switch on so I have, instead of all these negative things going on in my mind, I can be positive. The Lord God will be the light and love in you. It's just the Holy Spirit has to create this. The Holy Spirit has to flick that light switch even. You know, it's not that we don't have responsibility to the Lord. All we can do is seek him and love him and humble our hearts before him and believe him. But this is something the Spirit must do within us. And the last thing is they will reign as kings. The true identity, what we're called to rule and reign with him. Now, we talk about that. Oh, we're moving towards kings of God. It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing for that to be your identity. To realize that that's where you belong. Our identity issues will be solved with the flowing of the river of the Holy Spirit. As we're illuminated by his love and light, we'll see that, yes, we are kings and priests before him. That's not going to stroke the ego. The ego goes after that. It's when we don't realize our identity that we let the ego take over. This is a complete lack of ego when you see that you rule and reign with him, and it's all by his grace. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, bless the word to our hearts this morning. Lord, bless your week. Yes, Doris. Oh, let's do it.
She's only going to be here one more Sunday. So can we do it, please?
We can. I haven't told Mita yet. We're not going to let her go. We are going to kidnap her, hold her hostage. Yes. Offering. Before we do the song, let's do an offering. I'm losing it, man. I'm losing it. Yeah, I know. I get too lost in wanting to be enlightened.
Okay. Huh?
Sorry, Jeannie.
Yeah, maybe she could do it. Well, no, for the offering. No. Well, that's okay. Lord, we bless the offering, and we're so grateful we can give back to you, and we believe you're going to multiply every dime we give. Amen.
All right, we're dismissed. good to each other.
No, I like that though. I really like it. You're welcome. Oh, I kept meaning to thank you.
It takes you aback at first.
No.
Thank you.
Hmm?
Is that it there?
No. Oh, yeah.